Chapters 18 and 19 record the arrest, trial, crucifixion, and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these events are at the heart of the gospel message, and they occupy a significant portion of the gospel records. And as a result, I believe we are largely familiar with them. What we often do not realize is the unique contribution which John makes to our knowledge of these events. The betrayal, arrest, and trials of Jesus are reported by John in chapter 18, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 15. Over 60% of this material is uniquely reported by John. None of the other gospel writers have it included. If you might want to try it sometime, I printed out parallel synoptic or parallel accounts from the four Gospels and then highlighted what was in John that was not in the other Gospels. And it's amazing how much, as I said, over 60% of what John reports is not in the other Gospels. Besides being just an interesting fact and increasing our knowledge of the events of those hours, this unique material helps us understand the emphasis which John had in his account. There was a good reason for him including these things. I don't think it was just, well, nobody else said this, so I better let them know what happened. He had a purpose in mind for including these specific events, sometimes names, sometimes it's just an explanation of one small detail that he elaborates on. As John opens up his account of the betrayal, of the arrest, and what will become the trials of Jesus, then he appears to emphasize through the details he has chosen to report that Jesus went purposefully and voluntarily to his death on the cross. Three aspects of his report particularly support this conclusion. It's important to know that Jesus was not swept along by circumstances beyond his control. His death was not the result of some failure in his plans. These were not events beyond his control. Jesus purposefully and voluntarily went to his death on the cross. The first support for the conclusion that Jesus went purposefully and voluntarily to his death is his knowledge of all that would happen. We've been going through the gospel for the last year, and in the last months, John 16 through 17. And previous reports in those chapters make it clear that Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him. Earlier that evening, Jesus had told the 12 that one of them would betray him. He had then dismissed Judas from the group, telling him to go and do what he must do. Now John reports that Jesus went with his disciples to a place where Judas, the betrayer, knew. If Jesus had wanted to avoid being betrayed, he could have gone to some other place where Judas would not have expected to find him. He could have avoided it. He could have gone out of his way to make it difficult for Judas. But Jesus did not. And John makes a point of letting us know that Jesus went to a place known by Judas and the group that came, the guards and officials, had Judas with him. He led them there exactly where Jesus wanted them to come. Then John explicitly tells us that Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. There was no surprise coming for Jesus. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew that he would be arrested and brought before both the Jewish leadership and the Roman authorities. He had been telling his disciples this once they understood who he was. Then he began to tell them why he had come. And he said, I must be turned over to the Jews and they will hand me over to the Gentiles. And he even knew how he would be killed. Jesus came for this purpose. His existence on earth was directed toward this point. He knew it, and he entered into it purposefully and voluntarily. Now, we do not know to what extent Jesus supernaturally knew the details of coming events. However, even the knowledge gained from the Old Testament makes his decision for us to go to the cross amazing. Psalm 22, the manner of his death is described in detail. Even to the dividing of his clothes among the soldiers, it describes the suffering that one would go through by crucifixion. In Isaiah 52:14, it says that his appearance would be disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He knew that God would lay upon him the sins of us all, Isaiah 53:6. Even just from his understanding of the Old Testament, he had a very good idea of what was coming. And the Father might have revealed even more details to him to know every step of the way to the cross. Jesus knew what was coming. He accepted it. He moved purposefully forward to it. He knew that his time had come, and he willingly accepted it. Second support for the conclusion that Jesus went to the cross in this fashion, with purpose and voluntarily, is his care for the disciples at the time of his arrest. John alone reports the interchange between Jesus and the soldiers and officials that came to arrest him. There are four observations I'd like you to consider concerning this interchange. First, Jesus went to the guard and officials without waiting for them to come to him. Jesus, knowing what would happen to him, put himself physically to the front. He called attention to himself and away from the 11. Jesus could have let Judas do his work of betrayal. Judas would, as the other Gospels report, identify Jesus to the guard with a kiss. I believe that comes after the report we have in John. He goes and identifies Jesus, has this interchange. Then Judas comes and affirms, yes, this is the one. At that point, they go to arrest him, and Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. But Jesus did not wait for Judas. He put himself forward, and in doing so, separated himself from the remaining men, from the 11, his disciples. Next, Jesus asked these soldiers and officials whom they sought. And with this question, he forced them to explicitly state that he was their target and not the disciples. Have you ever wondered why Jesus asked this question? I'm sure you're familiar with the story and know that he did this. John had just said that Jesus knew what would happen. Jesus knew that Judas had come to betray him. He knew that he would be arrested. Why ask this question? He didn't need to know the answer. There was also no special benefit in the disciples knowing this. It would soon become obvious that the crowd wanted Jesus. And Jesus had told the disciples that he would be taken. If they had remembered and understood, it would not even have been new information. However, it was of importance to the disciples that the crowd remembered their purpose in coming to the garden. They were sent to get Jesus. Being overzealous could have led them to take captive everyone present. You know how it is sometimes with overzealous. They sent to do one thing, so they, well, let's just take everybody. This would actually be attempted. Other accounts said that the disciples had finally fled. One even left his cloak and fled naked. That would indicate someone was after him and he had to leave quickly. Maybe even they had grabbed at him and grabbed his cloak, and that's the reason he left it. But Jesus had directed the attention to himself, and they didn't follow up. They let them go because Jesus had reminded them very clearly, "You have come to take me." Jesus preempted any serious attempt to take the disciples. He reminded the guards, the soldiers, the officials, by asking this question, that they had come to arrest him and no one else. Twice he asked the question. Twice he made them acknowledge that he was their target. Now, as a side note, in this passage, there's been much discussion concerning Jesus' identification as the one whom they sought. When the guards and officials responded to Jesus that it was Jesus of Nazareth whom they sought, Jesus simply said the words, "I am." The NIV adds, "I am he." The "he" is an added word, and that's possibly what it meant, just saying, "I'm the one you're looking for." That's the way the NIV interprets it. This would be similar to the way we might answer the question, "Who's hungry?" You say, "I am." It's just assumed. I am hungry. You don't have to say it. Others see in this response of Jesus a statement of deity. This is the way in which God referred to himself. He is the I am. He's the self-existent God. And some understand Jesus to be applying the name of God to himself. We're not going to be able to determine from the text what the answer to that question is. Jesus could rightly call himself the I am, but we do not and cannot determine with certainty if that's what he intended. We can be sure, however, that Jesus was drawing attention to himself. He was confirming in the minds of the guards and officials that he was the one whom they had come to arrest. Even the ambiguity of saying, "I am." What's he saying? Is he saying, I'm the one, or is he saying, "I am"? This is the one that they're really upset with. This is the one we're trying to arrest. He's the one we've come for. The physical response to this answer made it obvious that Jesus was the one with whom they had to deal. When Jesus first answered, "I am," the crowd drew back and fell to the ground. In my mind, this can only be understood as an unnatural and unexpected response. This crowd included trained soldiers, and it's very possible they were in the majority. Some believe that because of the literal term there, cohort, that these were Roman soldiers. There is some debate as to whether it was actually intended to communicate Roman soldiers, but I cannot imagine trained Roman soldiers falling backwards because some lone man in a garden at night says, "I am," just of himself. They were trained to be in battle, to stand their ground, and some Jewish carpenter says, "I am," and they fall back. I believe this was a supernatural event. Whether God caused it or Jesus directly, we can't say that either. But we do know it made an impact on this crowd that had come to arrest Jesus. Jesus repeated then his question, "Whom do you seek?" They answered again, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus again affirmed that he was the one they sought. And he added, "If you are looking for me, let these men go." And we find in that, again, the purpose of why he had this interchange. You're looking for me. Let these men go. The focus of attention was brought clearly upon Jesus. He was the one who spoke. It was at his answer that they all fell back. It was his explanation that they should take him and let the others go. Finally, there's the explicit statement that this all was done to fulfill what he had said, that he had lost none whom the Father had given him. This whole interaction with the guards and officials was done to preserve the 11. Let them go, take me. I believe that this is best understood in the light of what Jesus was about to do. Jesus was heading to the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice. It was the work which he had been sent to do. And the essence of that work was to rescue his own by taking their place. It was fitting, symbolic of his entire work, that he should protect those whom the Father had given him. Jesus knew that what he was doing, and he did so by his own choice. Jesus went to the approaching crowd without waiting for them to come to him. Jesus drew attention to himself and forced them to identify him as their target. He sought to protect his own because he had come to save them. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He was not a martyr. He went voluntarily. His capture was not an accident. It was fully within his purposes. His care for his disciples confirmed all this. He was going to the cross for them and for all of us. Sometimes you read statements that professing Christians make about the death of Jesus, and I don't think they fully grasp this. They almost come across as poor Jesus. He was doing such a great work, and then he went and they took him and they killed him. Those nasty people, they took and killed him and they destroyed what he was doing. No. Yes, they were held responsible for taking him. But Jesus went knowingly, voluntarily. That's why he came. It wasn't poor Jesus. He got swept along into something that was overpowering him. He took control of the situation. His betrayer comes with guards and he steps forward and introduces himself. I'm the one you're looking for. Take me. That's not the way a person is just swept along and becomes the victim. He was not the victim. He was doing this for us. A third and final support for the conclusion that Jesus went purposefully and voluntarily to his death is his rebuke to Peter in verse 11. By this time, Judas had stepped forward, confirmed Jesus as the one to be arrested. We can conclude that as we compare the gospel accounts. He gave the sign, greeting him with a kiss. Peter had stepped forward, drawn his sword, and swinging at one of the crowds, took off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus turned to Peter, telling him to put the sword away. He had to drink the cup which had been prepared for him. As we consider Peter's actions and Jesus' rebuke, it should become clear that Jesus did not expect help from his disciples to defend himself. Jesus did not intend to resist arrest. He therefore needed no help. He wanted no help. Peter put the sword away. This is God's purpose. If Jesus were not moving purposefully and voluntarily to the cross, he may have welcomed some help in escaping capture. And Peter was willing to give that help. Peter may have been strengthened by his own earlier statements. Remember, Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me, Peter." He said, "Oh, no, I won't deny you, even if I have to go to death." And of course, he had just embarrassed himself. The other gospel accounts tell us Jesus asked him to wait here and pray while I go and pray, watch and pray. And he came back and Peter had fallen asleep. Three times, he'd just fallen asleep. So now Peter has his opportunity to prove himself, and he whips out his sword and takes a swing at this servant. The guy probably ducked, and the sword just gave him a very close shave. And Jesus says, "Put the sword away. I don't need you to defend me. I'm going into this purposefully." Jesus explicitly states, by way of a rhetorical question, that he must drink the cup which had been prepared for him. "Must I not drink the cup the Father has given me, the Lord has given me to drink?" The other gospel accounts record Jesus' prayer in the garden prior to his arrest. And then, too, he had referred to the cup. "Is there some way that this cup can pass from me? Father, is there some way?" It was the cup of his coming suffering. In the Old Testament, we can read of the cup of God's wrath. The coming cup of Jesus was God's wrath upon sin. Sin has to be punished. The wages of sin is death. Death is the punishment for rebellion against God. But before the foundation of the world, God had determined that God the Son would take on flesh, become a man, in order to die as a sinless man in place of sinless people. Our sin would be laid on him. Jesus would be made sin for us. He would suffer physical death and separation from the Father to pay for our sin. This was the cup which he had to drink. He knew it. And he told Peter, "I have to do this. Peter, put your sword away. I don't want your defense. I'm here to be arrested and taken and tried and crucified." He went purposefully, voluntarily to the cross. The world tries in many ways to dismiss Jesus. Some try to deny even his existence. though the records of his life and ministry far outweigh the records of any other contemporary figure. You learn in school about Caesar and his wars, and the latest document for that is about 1000 A.D. There's only one or two of those. And yet we have hundreds of accounts, records from within a couple centuries of the life of Jesus. You can't dismiss him on that account. Some try to make him out to be a disillusioned and unsuccessful revolutionary. Oh, he's trying to free Israel from the Romans, and that just does not align with the biblical account. Others see in him simply a good teacher that rubbed the leaders the wrong way and he got in trouble for it. None of these fit the biblical records. Jesus came and died purposefully and voluntarily. He died to be a sacrifice for sin. For my sin, for your sin. He died to make salvation available to all who would believe. If we come and believe, we can have forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. Sin is any rebellion against God. It's any failure to live in accord with the character of God. It's our failure to be holy as God is holy. And the penalty for rebellion against God is separation from God. Sinful, rebellious man is born separated from God. And mankind evidences that daily with our fighting, our envy, immorality, chemical abuses, lack of self-control, so many other ways. We just show that we're not holy. We're in rebellion against God. We do it our way. There is that lack of peace which so many seek, a lack of joy. There's impatience, insufficient virtue in our lives. And if a person's condition continues unchanged, their separation from God will become absolute and permanent. It will be what the Bible calls the second death, eternal punishment. But Jesus came to rescue us from sin. He came to pay the price we cannot pay. His life was perfect and sinless. He gave his life willingly as a payment for sin. We were in rebellion. He was in submission. We think we're keeping our lives. Jesus willingly gave it, submitting to the Father that we might have life. What are you trusting now to be right with God? Nothing other than Jesus and what he has done is sufficient. If you do not know if you are right with God or if you are truly trusting in Christ, please see me, Mark, Tim, the elders. Turn to someone else and ask them. I hope you're all ready to be able to respond to that question. How could I know I'm right with God? Jesus has come and suffered in our place, willingly, voluntarily, to fulfill his purpose, to be a sacrifice, to pay the penalty of my sin. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, we are called to continue to live by faith in Christ. We live each day by his grace. We can't do anything more for our sin now than we could before we accepted Christ. We need his forgiveness every day. We need his deliverance from the power of sin. And we look forward to one day being delivered from the presence of sin in our lives. We live by faith in Christ because he came to die. And as John begins his account of the arrest, trials, and death of Jesus, and ultimately his resurrection, he makes it very clear at the start that Jesus did this willingly. It was his purpose, and he was protecting his own, taking care of even the 11 in the garden, that none would be lost. And he went alone to the cross to accomplish what only he alone could do, to save us from our sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for what you have done in Jesus Christ. It's overwhelming to stop and think and contemplate that Jesus knew what was before him. His agony in the garden was real, because he knew what was coming. He knew that he had to drink that cup, to endure your wrath upon sin in order to free us. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has not entered into that joy of knowing forgiveness of sin through Christ, that they would make that decision today, that they would turn from sin and turn to you. If they're uncertain, give them the courage to go to someone and ask, that they would not delay. And Father, for all of us who have come to you, I pray that we would continue to live in your grace, knowing that we need that forgiveness every day. We need that strength to battle against sin. And it's been all done by Jesus. Thank you that he went to the cross for us to fulfill your purpose in delivering us from sin. Thank you for his submission to your will. We thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen.